today we're going to be focusing in on our theme for the year, which is the way, and we're going to be beginning to think about the two ways. And in both passages that were read to us, choice is spoken about, and two ways. We're aiming this year through our study and our reflection on Scripture to see the clear thread of teaching and revelation about God showing a way forward. We've spoken about a way through that we can follow, whether we're journeying on an easy road or through a difficult place, particularly in Scripture. The difficult place, the lonely place, is pictured as the wilderness. We know, and we've been listening to some of them, that there are prophecies in the Old Testament which we've taken as a word from God, that God will make a way in the wilderness. And Jeff talked with us from Isaiah 43 last week. We know too that the early church people were described as followers of the way, and that actually became a title describing those who sought to follow Jesus, who said, "I am the way." It's quite a powerful title. People who belonged to the way, people who didn't casually walk on the way, but people who were followers. And we know that in Scripture, I'm sure, that we would say that there's abundant advice about the path in life which will provide the most meaningful and fulfilled life. And our path, when we talk about journeying, we're talking about the way we live and what we decide to do in our limited time on earth, the way we make choices every single day. And every single day we're involved in making choices. We seem to get very strung out on how to make the big choices in life. My view is if we just learn to live every day in the way, then when we need to make real choices, when there is a time of transition, when there is a time maybe of change or decision, it will be just so much easier because we will already have that relationship with God. It won't be, to be honest, such a big deal. It will be of significance. We're part of our 150th anniversary of the church at Victoria Park, and what changes this community has seen. They are phenomenal changes, and what changes our nation is seeing. So without a doubt, we admit there is a new season of change. There has to be a new thing. We've never walked this way before. We've never lived in this day and era. And so, in a way, we walk into the darkness of the unknown. But as we've said, we are not alone in the darkness. We have light in the darkness, but it is an unknown. But God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to my path. And not just the word written, significant as that is, but the word incarnate and the word who lives in our lives and speaks to us and witnesses to us of the truth of what God is saying. So just thinking a little bit about those two passages of Scripture. The first passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we need to know the backstory whenever we look at the Bible. It is dangerous to take verses out of context. So I, with Chris, just encourage you to read and read and read your Bible and get to know God who is revealed in Scripture and get to know human nature which is revealed in Scripture. So the backstory in this book is that Moses is speaking to Israel. They have been in the wilderness east of the River Jordan, and on the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year of their wanderings, after they left Egypt, Moses tells the people everything God commands him to say. It's an important time. They've experienced Mount Sinai, where the law was given, but they have not entered Canaan, the promised land. They thought it was going to happen rapidly, perhaps in a matter of weeks or months, and that has not happened for 40 years. And God speaks in such a way as to present to the people and the state that they are in two ways. And he's speaking to people who haven't entered into Canaan, the promised land, who are experiencing all the wanderings. And during that 40 years, they've made various choices. And most of them have not necessarily been wise choices or good choices. But God comes speaking about choice, and he labels it as a choice between blessing and a curse. And ever since Eden and that story that is given to us to understand, God has been promising to reverse the curse that has fallen upon humanity because of our disobedience. And he's simply saying, you're just not really entering in as the children of God to all that I have for you. In verse 11 of that chapter, we're told that the command given by God to choose life is not too difficult or beyond their reach. And God calling us to make decisions and choices, he doesn't call upon us to do something that is too difficult or beyond our reach. It says in verse 14, no, here it is with you. You know what the choice is. You can quote it. So now obey it. Choice. Or in verse 15, today, in the now, I am giving you a choice between good and evil, between life and death, good and evil, life and death. And it's presented as a stark choice. God's reasoning throughout is that if we love him, we will obey him. We will live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him. And that is throughout scripture. If we say we love God, then we will show it by our obedience, our passion to love and please God. And Jesus takes that same view as well. And then there is resultant promise. There is a speaking about prospering and being a nation of many people. And I'm sure that that includes all aspects of life, but that comes, that promise. And amongst human beings has always been that concern for fertility, to continue to have life. We live in a day and age where fertility is also decreasing massively in the Western world. These people were scattered and disparate. They weren't together as a people. They didn't have that connectedness. There were broken relationships. The tribes were each out for their own thing and so on. And these people had not followed God. That's why it's important to know the context. Even on Mount Sinai, when Moses was up the mountain, they had doubted. It just went on too long. What, 40 days when you've been waiting all those years? And they make a golden calf. They make an idol. And the awful thing about that was that it took the form of a calf and a bull. And the temptation was real for disobedience and the worship of other gods, even though the miracles had happened. And just because miracles happen doesn't mean people will then follow. They'd seen amazing miracles, but that doesn't make people faithful. Love makes people faithful. Love for God. And this case, it's important that we remember that their disobedience, their lack of love for God, was modeled in a bull, in a calf. And the reason why that was so awful was that in Canaan, where they were due to go, the god of Baal and Moloch were represented by the bull and the calf. They were choosing the gods of the Canaanites, where they were meant to go in and to see that falsity that left people entrapped, removed. You think, oh, it can't have been that bad. Surely all religion is okay, isn't it? Surely all religion is okay. But God speaks in a way that is horrifying. And it should be, because that pagan worship of Baal in the ancient Middle Eastern communities, especially the Canaanites, resulted in terrible things happening. Baal was considered a god of fertility and the dew and the rain. And those were the things that people were looking for, fertility and productivity. That was what they saw as the blessing. What did those who worship Baal do? Well, they burned their children in the fire to Baal and the god Moloch. Do you think that's the sort of religion that's good? And that was what the people of the Hebrews were tempted to do. Not to get to know and understand the one true God, but to worship in the way of those peoples. No wonder God is distraught in his agony, that his love is so misunderstood. And so he says, verse 19, I am now giving you the choice between life and death, between God's blessing and God's curse. And I call upon heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Choose life. Can you hear God pleading? Choose life. Choose all that is good. Choose me. Choose life. verse 20, love the Lord your God, obey him and be faithful to him, and then you and your descendants will live long in the land that he promised to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Love the Lord. This is what God is calling for, a love response. Not for them to be highly religious, but to love in return. And this is what God is always calling us to. We were made for this. We were made to fellowship with God and to love God, to enjoy God forever, to bring God glory. It's that simple, guys. That's what we were made for. We were with somebody yesterday and just trying to stress to them, no matter how hard they seek to work or to please everybody, what God wants of us is our love. He wants to be our friend. That's what God wants. Our friend, our lover, our teacher, all the things that God reveals that he is. Now that could sound as a threat from God. If you don't choose me, these things will follow. It could sound as a threat, but actually it could simply be a description of what the consequences of our choices are. If you choose to belong to a people who burn their children in the fire, what sort of people do you think you're going to become? And our choices will always have outcomes and consequences. And that's what we need, if anything, to teach our children and our grandchildren. Whatever you choose to do in life, however you choose to live, however you choose to use your money, your gifts, your skills, your time, there will be outcomes, there will be consequences. It's a simple fact, isn't it, of bringing people up, that they would learn there will be consequences to your choices. And they can be so fruitful and fantastic. A choice to forgive someone and to speak with somebody can bring so much fruitfulness. A choice not to forgive and to stay in bitterness brings all sorts of other choices. Now, Moses is at a key stage in his life. He is no longer going to be their leader. And he presents clearly God's choice as they face the future and the prospect that they are not going to enter the promised land. Their choices have just been far too serious. It's the next generation who will enter the promised land, Canaan. But still God is calling them back to love him. It is not the generation that exodused Egypt 40 years before, but it is the next generation. And Moses is still speaking about sustainability and inheritance and entering into the blessings of God. We're told in the letter to the Hebrews, as the Jews commentate on the Old Testament, that the Jews did not enter the promised land, and in fact have never fully entered it, because they didn't trust God, because they simply did not believe either that God could defeat the enemies or that God had such good things for them. And that's our problem, isn't it? Do we really believe? Do we really believe in Jesus? Do we really believe in resurrection? Do we really believe God loves us? Do we really believe that the only response is love? Challenges all of us. So here is the call to turn back to God with wholehearted love and obedience, simply because we love God. We need to fall in love with God again and again and again. That will satisfy our souls. God gives choice. He gives it to his people here. He gives it to us. God does not impose himself upon you or upon me. God calls for our love. Choose life. Choose me. I am life, says Jesus. I am life. God's first command in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5 is the priority command. Love God with every part of your being, your body, your sexuality, your mind, every bit of your strength. Love God with everything that you have. And the promise is that as we love him and obey him, then from that, blessing will flow. I don't mean human wealth, I mean blessings of God. We're told God's love is unconditional. It is. Whatever we do, God will still love us. He can't love us any more than he loves us. But God is not a false teacher, and God is not a bad parent. God will not reward disobedience. It is not good, if a child is being really, really naughty, to give them a massive cake and a big bowl of sweeties and say, oh, never mind, don't do it again, dear. Nor is it good to thump them one. You know, it's how children learn. God is not a bad parent. He is a loving, caring parent. So choose between life and blessing or death, curse, and see the curse of Eden reversed through Jesus, because all the blessings of God are yes and amen in Jesus. They come true in Jesus. What graces, what strengths will I need and you need to choose life every day? We won't get into the fact that choosing life will mean that we have to die to self, but to choose life is to choose God's way. What strengths do you need of the Holy Spirit? Do you need the ability to forgive others? Do you need humility? What do you need? Do you need the gift of kindness? What do you need? Only God knows what you need to choose life rather than to choose the way of death. The second passage from Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, is very powerful, even though it's just two tiny verses. Jesus is also speaking starkly about the two ways, and it's the drawing together of his core teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he has loads of contrasts. The wise and the foolish builder, choosing life, choosing death, and he's got several of these here. Go through the narrow gate, because the gate of hell is wide, and the road that leads to it is easy, and there are many who travel it, but the gate of life is narrow, and the way that leads to it is hard, and there are few people who find it, says Jesus. It's a fascinating passage, because the word that's used actually is not hell. It's actually a word that really means destruction. So it's go through the narrow gate. You can translate it hell as the Good News does, but it's not the obvious translation. Go through the narrow gate, because the gate to destruction or to ruin or loss of well-being is wide, and the road that leads to it is easy, and there are many who travel it. But the gate to life, to Zoe, is narrow. The life that leads to it is hard, and there are few people who find it. And presumably, if you're here, you're saying, either I've found that narrow road and I'm traveling it, or I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. So Jesus is talking about journeying through life's choices and destinations. He's not just talking about conversion. I believe it can be a conversion experience to make that choice. But he's talking about ongoing conversion, journeying through life's choices, not just the big choices. And he pictures us as human beings who will need to make choices. And we will, even today, you will need to make choices to the people that you will meet. How you will use your money, how you will use your home. You will have choices to make, and so will I. So either we choose to go through what is called a wide gate, and he says the majority of people will choose a wide gate and an easy road. The majority of people would choose that, which leads to what the Jews understood as hell. They use that term. I just want to say a little bit about that at the moment. He also describes a choice that some fewer people take, to go through a narrow gate and walk a hard road, which leads to what he calls life. So here Jesus is actually talking about life and death, quite literally, with a capital L and a capital D. Most of us will know that some of the Jews, what they understood about hell and eternal life, but you'll know also that even the Jews had a whole variety of views about what hell was like and whether eternal life was real. So there wasn't 100% agreement, even from the Jews, as to what happened when people died. And you know that the religions of the world talk about exactly the same thing. And so too among Christians, actually. There is a different understanding. Go back to the Bible, to God's word, to find out what the Bible really teaches. The Jews understood, even though there was confusion, and caricatured hell as a place or a condition of eternal burning and suffering. They talked about perdition and punishment. That was what the caricature was. And that's what the world out there thinks the Christian church still teaches. But it is a caricature.
There's no doubt hell is a reality. It's very clear from Scripture. Now, I can't deal with all the different understandings about what is thought, but in my talk I put a footnote and a connection for people to look at the three different words that are used about hell and what hell really is. Because most people can't tolerate the fact they can understand wicked people being in hell, which the Bible said God prepared for evil, for Satan and his demons. They can understand that, but they can't understand ordinary, nice, good people being punished forever, because that doesn't sound like what God does. So I have quite a problem about that. So have a look at the footnote, I suggest. What I can say to you when we think about hell is I think that the New Testament teaches, and Jesus speaks, that after death we will all be raised. Every single person will be raised. So every single person that comes to that funeral, whether they have chosen life or not yet, we can say to them, everyone will be raised. Everyone will come to face to face with God. And then on the basis of our response to Jesus, we will experience either eternal life or eternal death. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Death is what follows from sin. Death is what follows. Revelation says we will avoid the second death if we're given the gift of life. So we can be sure that it will be eternal life or eternal death. Have a look at the other things I suggested. Hell is not necessarily our caricature that we have of it. Let's go back to what Jesus and the Bible actually taught, not just what the Jews thought, which wasn't necessarily correct. So Jesus, as did the writer to Deuteronomy, is urging his followers to choose the way that leads to life. Don't choose the way that leads to death. Either death of your personality in your society, in your family, or eternal death. Choose life, life in its fullness now with your family, your friends and society, and life eternal. But choose life not because the gate is narrow and the road hard. Don't choose it because of that, but because it leads to life. Choose life because you want to know life, not because you're of the mentality that says, oh, I'm always going to suffer for being a Christian. Helen used to say to Jeff and I and many people, you can never be a martyr till you're dead. You know, the sort of Christians that you never be a martyr till you're dead, you know. So she said tomato. You can never be a tomato till you're dead. Because, you know, the sort of people that always whinge and moan. Can you hear her saying it? Right? Choose life. Life in the absolute sense. Life as in God. Choose God. Life as in Jesus. I am life, John 14. Abundant life now, knowing God in Jesus, and resurrection life forever. Which means you will forgive, because Jesus told us to forgive as we've been forgiven. So to choose life means to forgive. That's one example. Jesus is urging them to constantly and consistently choose that which God has created us for, so that we might experience full humanness. Be truly human. Be like the God in whose image you were created. Choose life. There are easier, there are more self-centered choices that we can make, but we will not thrive in life or even exist in the next, says Jesus, if we choose those things now. Jesus presents the choice as stark, absolute. We would prefer more choices. We'd prefer 150 shades of grey. But the choice is stark. No doubt this is a communication device, but it's used repeatedly to make plain the choice. In Psalm 1, what is the choice? Either live a righteous life or a wicked life. Either please God or live a life that doesn't please God. Jesus calls his followers to follow his way. He's living it, and he will continue to live it on the road that leads to life for humanity, even though his choices led to his personal crucifixion. He chose life, and they killed him. He chose life. Other people took the easy choices, and they ended up dying spiritually. He lives it, he calls us to live it, to choose life. The wide, easy road, says John Stott, has no curbs and no boundaries of either thought or conduct. that wide, easy road. I can think what I want. I can do what I want. There are no curbs. There are no boundaries. That is the wide road. And I would say that many who take that wide, easy road often accuse those of us who take the hard road of being guilty of narrow-mindedness and bigotry. And if you've never been called a narrow-minded bigot as a Christian, probably behind your back, I would be surprised. People's choices are important, but also the attitude with which we make choices and especially treat others who make different choices of great importance. I'm sure that you look back on your life and bow your head in shame with a prayer of confession at times for the stupid things you said, which were absolutely right, but deflected people from the true way. To simply believe that we are right is not enough. This is a type of bigotry, and people can call us bigots. Freedom of speech, freedom of practice, of religion and belief are greatly valued, and for all. The practice of love, the attitude of love that we bring, is so important. We must not perpetuate hate crimes. We must not perpetuate hate crimes. So any person who follows Christ, who reverts to an Old Testament practice and way of being that would stone the person that commits sin, has not understood the way of love. It must not be so amongst us. Attitudes of humility, as well as choices involving belief and commitment, are essential. The attitude is very important. But make no mistake, my brothers and my sisters, choices are made by us every day of our lives. And the history of individuals and families, societies in the world is made through the choices we make, whether they be political choices, changes of law, whatever. We make history by the choices we make. Now we're going to think more about the choices we make, the way we live in the days ahead, because that's what it seems to me is what it's about in many ways, the way, and knowing how to live in a love response to God, and it is a way that is for the good, not just of ourselves, which it is, but for others. So may Jesus, who is not just the way, but also the life, enable us to discover that he is also the truth. But it's from him we see the attitude of how he lived the way. And so to contemplate the Lord Jesus in the Gospels and today, because he lives today, is how we will be truly changed. We all, with unveiled faces, behold the Lord and are changed from one degree of glory to another. Let's just be still. These are not easy teachings, but they have, I believe, a ring of truth about them that comes from the fact they are in God's word. Choose life. Let's just listen to the heart of God if we can. Listen to Jesus saying to us, go in through the narrow gate. Choose life. It's a hard road. There are few people who find it, but I am the way.